I want to ask you, if you will, to turn to Ephesians in the first chapter. We'll use that as a reference point again as we spent some time in that, but I want to reiterate some things concerning what we're speaking of, and that would be the sovereignty of God in providence. We've been talking about His sovereignty for quite some time now, but we're specifically talking about His providence, and this particular passage of Scripture again speaks to us about His providence and how necessary it is that we see that interwoven throughout the Word of God. It's a great comfort to us as we understand that God is the God of providence. Before I read anything from Ephesians, in looking over Grace Gems, that's a daily devotion that we get every day. I get every day, and I think Brother Lamar does. Some of y'all do too, I think. But they had mentioned about providence, and John McDuff wrote a short article on that, and he says, when all the mysteries of providence will be solved, and he used as his text Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I want to just read this. It's a short article, and just read this so that you'll get another sense of what we're talking about when we're talking about the providence of God. You know, I can preach all day and talk in generalities, and you may not get that much out of it, but when I preach, I trust and pray that you're listening for yourselves, that you'll take it in and take it into yourselves, and that God would use that then as a mirror to uncover some things and also to build you up into some things. We're to be builded up. We're studying in our Bible study today about the local church and elders, how they were called, and what the purpose of the church was, and one of the things was for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of your most holy faith. And I trust that's your case when you come praying this way. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The Scripture contains many great and precious promises, and this is one of the foremost. It is a promise that has wiped away the tear of sorrow for many an eye. It has proved a balm to many a bleeding and almost broken heart. It has given to many a mourner in Zion beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Many have sucked at its bosom and have been consoled. Many have reposed or leaned upon its truth, and by so doing have found peace and joy. They have been enabled to glory in tribulations and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The language of the apostle is particularly decisive. We know, not we suppose, not we hope, not we trust, but we know. It was not to him a matter of any doubtful disputation, and neither should it be to us. God has said it, and let God be true, though all men are liars. We know that all things, oh, how comprehensive is this all, nothing whatever is accepted. All things temporal and spiritual, prosperous and adverse, health and sickness, life and death, and they all work together in the most complete and beautiful harmony. The various wheels in the great machine of divine providence may appear to be opposed to each other, and yet every movement is directed by infinite wisdom and tends to the accomplishment of the end proposed. And what is that end? For good to those who love God. Is the believer cast into the furnace of affliction? Are all his earthly prospects blasted? Is the desire of his eyes taken away with a stroke? Whatever the painful visitation may be, it is for our good, as it is the well-being of the patient that the physician has in view in the mixing up of his bitter medicines, so it is in the well-being of his people that God has in view in all his afflictive dispensations towards them. There may be much in the divine dealings that is above our comprehension, but what we don't understand now, we shall understand hereafter. Even should God's inscrutable dealings be shrouded in mystery, as long as we live, yet in heaven all will be made clear. For every tear we have shed, for every pang we have borne, the needs be will then be apparent. We shall no longer wonder why our path was so rugged, why our sun was so often obscured, why one wave of trouble should follow another in almost constant succession, and we shall then bless God for it all with our whole hearts. After the Savior had performed some of his miracles, the people were astonished beyond measure, and they cried out with one voice, saying, "He has done all things well." Very similar to this will it be with us in heaven, if through rich and reigning grace we shall reach that blessed world. When we shall gaze upon the eternal throne and him who sits upon it, we shall be astonished beyond measure. And when the books will be opened, and when all the mysteries of providence will be solved, and when the whole of our history will be explained, and when all the turnings of the wilderness will be accounted for, and when all the dangers to which we have been exposed will be made clear, oh, we shall then be astonished beyond measure. And if its greatness will allow us to give expression thereto, our adoring cry will also be, "He has done all things well." Oh, believer, cherish high thoughts of God and all his dealings towards you. God bless us to do that, to entertain high thoughts of God. Perhaps that's one of our greatest shortcomings as Christians, is we don't entertain high thoughts of God. We don't meditate upon his word near enough. Let us begin then in the sovereignty of God and providence. We talked about an introduction last week and talked about some things, and now we're going to look at six principles in the coming week. The first principle today I'll deal with, hopefully, and get through with it. That God has a plan. Just to simply put, that God has a plan. And we've already looked to Ephesians. Again, Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 8 through 12. It talks about that plan. And I go back to that again because it's such plain reading. When you read that, you cannot help but see the hand of God. He's blessed us to bless the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, to really look behind the curtain, as it were, and see God orchestrating this great plan of salvation and this plan that he has for the world. And this is what we read. Wherein he hath abounded towards us, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1. Wherein he, talking about God, hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times... Listen to that phrase. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and I'll continue, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. How could it not be anything but to the praise of his glory in this wonderful design and plan of salvation that's not just thrown out there haphazardly, but God has orchestrated and carried out and is yet carrying it out. And according to the Word of God, he will complete that which he started. And so we have the great power of the Word of God that reemphasizes this. So we see God's dealing in this, and as we read through the end of this particular set of scriptures, we see the benefit for us. It's to God's honor and glory always, but we're the beneficiaries of this great plan of God, this redemptive plan of God. We hear the gospel preached, those that are elect, those that have been born again, those that will be touched, quickened, convicted, whichever wording you want to use, as we come under that and we realize then that Christ is our Savior, that we're a great sinner, that we need to be saved from our sins, and that Christ is the one and only avenue. And as we read the rest of that, we find out what God has done, even as he's opened our hearts and minds. He said he sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, and it's for a purpose. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God has already saved us, but there will yet come a day when Christ comes again, and he'll take his church home with him. And we'll be completely redeemed, as it were. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. But we're living life out. And so we're looking and living and latching to the promises of God. And that's why it's so important to understand, as a first principle, as we deal with this providence of God, to understand that God has a plan. And here we see it laid out perfectly. And in another place, Job in the 23rd chapter, in verse 13, we hear these words. He is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he doeth. Now, there's not much you can do with that scripture other than bow to it and see that that's God saying, I'm going to do what I want to. Whatever I thought in my mind, I'm going to carry out, and it's going to be done, and there's nobody that can stop that from being done. Well, I say to that, praise God. I say to that, praise God, that there's nothing that can disrupt the things of God. And so we want to break that down a little bit as we look at that one passage of Scripture in Job 23:13. He says, he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. There's four things that we can look at there. The first thing is God has a plan, the very thing that we're talking about this morning. And it says, he is of one mind. He says that in the first part. The second part of it, he said, what his soul desireth, that will he bring to pass. That's a plan. God has a plan for the earth, for the people, for redemption, and also for those that are not redeemed. He has a plan for all of those things. And we read in Philippians 1:6, we kind of alluded to it a while ago, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says he will do it. So that's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of our God, and his Word would reinforce that to us. The second thing we would see in this one verse of Scripture is God's plan is unchangeable. Thank God it's unchangeable. How would it be that one day it's just faith in Christ, the next day God says, you know, I don't know if that faith's going to work. Let's make it work today. And then go back and forth, never knowing what God's going to do. Well, God's not like that. He's so sovereign that he's bound himself to do what he said he would do. And that is boggles your mind when you think about that. God cannot be bound, and yet he bound himself when he says and makes these promises, especially contained in Ephesians, about the salvation of the elect of God. God says it will come to pass. Why? Because I've said it shall come to pass. And so it shall come to pass. Why will it come to pass? Because God's plan is unchangeable. There are those that would tell you that the history is not yet complete. Nobody knows what history is, not even God. And they're wrong when they say that. That's blasphemy, as a matter of fact. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible knows all things. God will never learn anything because he knows all things. We need to understand that. That's a great blessing for us to understand that that's the God that we serve. God's plan is unchangeable, as it says in Job, who can turn him? Nobody can turn him. We think of another passage of Scripture in Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. Forever. He changes not. Hebrews, in the 6th chapter, if I could turn there and read those portions of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's turn over there right quick. And I was just rereading again today, and I wasn't going to read these Scriptures. I got to reading them. I said, I ain't leaving those out. That's just too good. That's just too good. Not leaving those out. Hebrews is the 6th chapter. Actually, we could back up to verse 13 if we want to start there. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by who? Himself. God swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now listen to verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that is every child of God, the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen to the unchangeableness of all that. It's going to come to pass. We read those words, and our hope is made brighter when we think about these things. And now we trust God for the greater. He's going to save our souls, and it's going to end up in heaven. We trust Him for that. And yet when life's trials and tribulations come along, we have a hard time for trusting Him in the lesser. When we read these, when we read the Word of God, and talking about God who cannot lie, and by two things, He cannot change. He swears by Himself this immutable oath that cannot go away. We ought to take great comfort in that. That ought to encourage us. Our faith ought to grow in such a way as to be pleasing to God and be a great blessing to us. Entered into that hope who is none other than who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's done it all. When we talk about these things of salvation and providence and all these things, we cannot get away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. In Him, by Him, through Him, unto Him. You do a word study on that and I guarantee it'll bless your soul. You'll find out that there's nothing that God has done for His people that has not been done through Jesus Christ the Lord. There is only one way to heaven. That's why we're so emphatic on that. That's why we're called narrow-minded when it comes to religion. Because there's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. You can't come by any other way. There are thieves and liars who come that way. Others would say, there's many ways to heaven. I think I shared with you that time that John MacArthur was traveling on an airplane. A man was reading his Bible, and he couldn't stand it any longer, and John just kind of eased over and said, understand what thou readest? And he said, I think I do. He said, well, what do you make of it all? He said, well, I think there's many ways to heaven. And John said, keep reading. Because there's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good thing he asked him, understand what thou read. He didn't understand him. Thought he did. And there's many that would tell you today that there's many ways. That you don't even have to go through Jesus. And they're wrong. They're just wrong, so wrong in that and leading someone there. Third thing that we see in this one verse of Scripture in Job 23:13 says, God's plan must and will succeed. Even that which He desires or plans, He doeth. That's what it says again in Job 23:13. Even that which He desires or plans to do, He doeth. Again, in Malachi 3:6, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. And what happens because He changes not? Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are what? Not consumed. What's He talking about? The sons of Jacob, and He's talking about the elect of God in a far greater way. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. These are scriptures and principles that we desire to know, that we need to know as a people of God. And then fourthly, on this one particular scripture, God's plans includes all things that come to pass. Again, in Ephesians 1:11, being predestinated according to the purpose or the plan, that's what the purpose of God is, of Him who works all things after the what? Counsel of His own will. Any influence there? Only influence is God. And He did it because it pleased Him. The only answer we have for that is what He gives us in the Word. According to His good pleasure that He did it this way. And so we would bow to that and we would rejoice in that also. Also, the familiar scripture that we read many times again in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, what are the all things? All things, both good and bad. All things are not some things. If you use the word all, the all word means all. All things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose or to His plan. Listen to the note here as I read in my study Bible that he says, according to his purpose, the concurrence of all providences for the good of those that are Christ's. Notwithstanding all these privileges, we see believers compassed about with manifold afflictions. But in this, the Spirit's intercession is always effectual, that all this is working together for their good. We may not understand that, but the Word of God says that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's happening. He said, the character of the saints is to believe that all things work together for good to them. All the providences of God are theirs. God's providence is specifically for who? You, the born-again believer. Everybody's included in it, but specifically, we understand how it works. We begin to see how it works. If we know that principle, then when times of trial and tribulation, when times of facing different difficulties, we realize that God is a loving God and He's working this together for our good and ultimately to His glory, which is the main thing. And that's what we want, isn't it? What do we want? We want to glorify God. Don't we want to do that in everything that we do? Certainly we do. Even in our thoughts, our processes. That's what we're called to do. And when He called us with a holy calling, that's what He called us to do, is everything that you consider, consider me in it and do it to my glory. Or don't do it at all. And so we're held to a high standard. Why? Because He's equipped us with so much. He's equipped us with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, who says, I will guide you in the way of all truth. And a loving God who's had a plan for us throughout the ages and is now even carrying it out. And His good is done as far as He's concerned. And as far as when we read in the Word of God, and we see that He's not a liar, that He swears by two immutable things, unchangeable things that cannot change. We're encouraged by that. And so when we understand His providences and these difficulties that we're going through, whether it's surgeries or whether it's whatever it might be, we realize that God has His hand in it. All the providences of God are theirs. Merciful providences as well as afflicting providences. They are all for good, perhaps for temporal good, at least for spiritual and eternal good. Either directly or indirectly, every providence has a tendency to the spiritual good of those that love God. They work together as several ingredients in a medicine concur to answer the intention. He works all things together for good, so some read it. All this we know it for a certainty from the work of God, from our own experience, and from the experience of the saints. We've experienced it. We read about the saints experience it, and we see a God as His work, this providence of God being incorporated in our lives. And then we rejoice also in that. Not everybody believes what we're talking about this morning. The Pelagian denies that God has a plan. What is the Pelagian? He's one that followed Pelagius. I'll give you just a short definition of him. And this is what they believe. They denied original sin, and they believed in the freedom of the will. They denied Adamic nature, Adamic sin. You weren't completely sin. A little good in everybody just has to be sparked the right way, and everything will be hunky-dory. That's false, according to the Word of God. The Word of God says that none doeth good, no, not one. None that doeth good, no, not one. And then the Arminian denies that this plan is specific and inclusive of all things. The Arminians, that name came up from Jacobus Arminius in 1610. This is what he espoused. He rejected absolute predestination and embraced man's free will. And so he rejected what the Bible taught to be the truth. Yeah, but we have a strong remnant of that running through our nation and in the world today. The confession of faith. This is those that have contended for the faith throughout the years. The reformers, the old reformers that stood, and they would have these confessions to make. This is what we believe the Word of God to teach. They weren't inspired, but they just, in a booklet form or in a book form, it would let somebody understand what the conclusions were they came to that the Word of God taught. They were confessions. They called them confessions of the faith. And this is what they said. The confessions of faith say, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own free will, freely and unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. That sounds pretty biblical there. Pretty biblical. They based it on Scripture. And here's a few of the texts on that particular subject. If you will, turn to Psalms 115. I'm going to have you flipping a lot today, so this will be a good little Bible drill for you. Psalms 115, verse 3. Actually, I'm going to read the first verse too, so we'll understand what's going on here. Psalms 115, verses 1 and 3, particularly verse 3, because it speaks for itself. And we would make this statement, God does everything deliberately. There's nothing happenstance about God. There's nothing second-handed about God. There's nothing that says oops about God. God says, oops, I better change that. I better go back and change that. No, He deliberately did everything that He does. Remember, He's got perfect knowledge of perfect will, perfection, in the ultimate perfection. We can say the word perfection, but we don't know it and understand it in the perfection that God has. There's not one flaw. And we live in a flawed world, so we try to understand what it means. We say what it means, but we really haven't seen what it is until we see the things of God. God does everything deliberately. Listen to Psalms 115, 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. The psalmist is saying, I don't want no glory. All the glory belongs to You, God. You get all the glory. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Now the psalmist understood that. He knew the heathen, didn't he? He said, where's your God? A lot of times to them, because the enemy was overtaking Israel or things weren't going just right, it didn't look like they were being blessed, it was because of Israel's disobedience. And the heathen would come at that, and it would be a reproach against God. And they would say, where's your God now? We just took you into captivity. Where's this great God that you're talking about? Well, the psalmist knew where He was, even in the midst of captivity. He said He's ruling and reigning still. And these He's using to work out His providential watch care over us. Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Who could stop God from doing what He does? Who has been created outside of God that is greater than God? There is none. We read the Word of God and we believe that God is sovereign, completely in control. There's none that can say anything to Him or change His mind or sway His mind. God is who He is. He's God. He's unchangeable. And He makes these statements. But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done, and I would even say He is doing, whatsoever He hath pleased. Now that's the God that you serve. And you need to know that about that God. Because that's a true and living God. And that's a great blessing to you to understand that He does whatsoever He hath pleased, and it's pleased Him to reveal some of His will to us concerning these very matters. Now, we also have scriptures that the secret things belong unto God. His ways, another scripture is, His ways are far above our ways. So we're not going to figure Him out, but He's given us enough information in His Word so that we can trust Him in what He does. And that we can sometimes see a glimpse into His hand and His purposes in our lives. Most of the time when we've gone through something, what happens? We can kind of look back and say, oh, that's what God was doing. It's hard to see it in the midst of it, isn't it? Why? Because we're looking at the circumstances and we're not looking past that. The psalmist here says, not like the heathen, said, where's your God? Looking at the circumstance. The psalmist is looking past the circumstances. I'll tell you where He is. Our God is in the heaven and He hath done whatsoever He pleased to do. If it pleased Him for us to be brought into captivity, God allowed it to be so. Why? For our good. For our good. For our good. Where is now their God? The psalmist complains of the reproach of the heathen. Do they not know that our God is everywhere by His providence and always nigh to us by His providence and grace? He asked that question in the commentary. And then our God is in the heavens. He gives a direct answer to their question. Our God is in the heavens, in the upper world, in the presence of His glory, where the gods of the heathen were never, and therefore out of sight. Though His majesty be unapproachable, it does not therefore follow that His being is unquestionable. In the lower world, we world are the products of His power. Do you ask where He is? Listen to this response that He put in here. He is at the beginning and end of everything and not far from any of us. Isn't that awesome to know? He is at the beginning and end of everything and not far from any of us. That's God's looking after His people. He promised He would do that. We don't perceive it that way sometimes because of the things we do, but this ought to give us a better perception of that. This ought to give us the biblical perspective. You know, we don't have a right to say what we feel or what we think about something. You know when those rights were taken away, if you're a true believer? When Jesus died for you and saved you from your sin. He died you from wrong. He died to clean up your wrong thinking about Him and about God. So what is our opinion now? It better be this. Thus saith the Lord. This is all we got to say. This is all we say. If we say anything, if we add to it or take away from it, we're doing the wrong thing. We're sinning. Whatsoever not is not of faith is sin. This is the Word of God. It's the word of faith. And we believe it and we trust it. And that's our only answer. You know, I talk to my children and the grandchildren. And when they ask me a question, I said, you know, the only way I'm going to give you an answer is what the Word of God says. Now, whether you like it or lump it, that's the way it's going to be. This is what the Word says. And they've lumped it a lot of times. They haven't liked it. But I trust it would take its effect in time. So, God does everything deliberately. The next thing we see, if you'll just flip over to Psalms 135, 6. Psalms 135, verse 6. I'm actually going to read 13 verses, but the sixth verse is what we want to key in on. God does as He pleases. God does everything deliberately. We saw in Psalms 115, but now we're going to see in Psalms 135, 6, God does as He pleases. As He pleases. Praise ye the Lord, beginning in the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself, and Israel for His particular treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. And verse 6 is what I came after. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. And He talks about that, elaborates on that a little bit. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, unto Pharaoh, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and gave their land for an inheritance, and heritage unto Israel His people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. Verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heavens, in heaven, in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. He proves Him to be a greater God by the greatness of His powers. He has an absolute power and may do what He will. This absolute almighty power is of universal extent. He does what He will in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all the deep places that are in the bottom of the sea or the bowels of the earth. What is He telling us? There's no place that he has not done his will. There is no place that's escaped the hand of God or the mind of God even, as we begin to think about that. So he does as he pleases. The God that we serve does as he pleases. And then next, God does all things according to his own eternal knowledge, power, and desire. God does all things according to his own eternal knowledge, power, and desire. Isaiah 46:10. Isaiah 46:10. Actually, 9 and 10. I'll even throw in 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. God does all things according to his own eternal knowledge, power, and desire. Verse 9 says, of verse 46 of chapter 46, Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is nothing else." There is nothing else. He's even including things in that. There is nothing else. Didn't say there was no one else. He said, there is nothing else. I am God. And that's all there is. That's what he's saying. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." By now we're beginning to see this is pretty much strung out through the Word of God, aren't we? So it must be a true concept. "My counsel shall stand. Many scripture prophecies that were delivered long ago are not yet accomplished, but the accomplishment of some in the meantime is an earnest of the accomplishment of the rest in due time." Some prophecies have been fulfilled. Some are yet to be fulfilled, but the fulfilling of the prophecies that have already been are assurances that this also will take place. Why? Because God has purposed it to be so. If we were rating him, he'd be 100% correct right now. And I'll tell you what, not even knowing the future, I'll tell you this, with a surety based on the Word of God, he will yet be 100% correct because he has purposed it. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Acts 15:18, you don't have to turn there, but listen. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now, listen, God didn't write this for him to know. He already knows these things. What is the purpose of this? It's for our learning, our understanding, to know the greatness of the God that we serve. Amen. Wonderful God that is promised. And when he makes a promise, he even tells us why that promise will be fulfilled. He says, once I say a thing, I cannot change it. I cannot disannul it. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. Because I am God and I lie not. As if he were binding himself to his own word. I don't know if that's even the correct way to say that or not. But he's not going to undo what he's already done. And so it behooves us as the children of God to get our nose in the book and see what wondrous things he has done for his people. And when we begin to see that, our faith is strengthened. And I'm going to tell you something. People will see that in you and they want some of it. There's some hurting people out in the world that's never heard the gospel. They've never seen what Christ looks like. They've tried it all from drugs to pornography to every kind of wickedness in the world. And they're left unsatisfied and being destroyed. And they're still unsatisfied and they're needing something in their lives. And they need to see Christ in us that they might have hope of eternal life. And that's what God has called us to do. And when he talks about this purpose and this providence, how many people have been put in your lives every day that you can share the gospel with in some way or another? We don't have to stand up here like I do and pound a pulpit. That's not the only way to preach the gospel. We can do it by our actions and by our lives, and they're looking at us. Thank God they're looking at us. We're called to be spectacles to the world, it says in Corinthians. And we're to be put on display in the world. And they're to hold our feet to the fire to make sure we line up with who we say we are. And they're supposed to do that. Whether they do it with the right motives or not, it doesn't matter. God says, I've called you as what? Lights in a dark place. Be light unto the world. And now he's providentially purposed us and equipped us to do what he's called us to do. And so we can do it. We can't say, oh, I can't do it. I'm not like that. I'm not a preacher. Nobody said you had to be a preacher. But God said you had to be a witness. What greater witness than a witness of what he's done in your life, what he's done in your sin-sick soul? Changed it miraculously. Put your feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ought to be able to tell that story. We ought to be able to tell that, and they ought to be able to see that in us. If you're still not satisfied that God's a sovereign God and that he's doeth all things providentially, doeth all things, does whatever he wants to, then I'm not going to read it, but I'll encourage you to go to Romans in the 9th chapter and read that and mull that over. Read it. Read it prayerfully. And we'll close with this. In the book of Daniel, in the 4th chapter, verse 35, this is a scripture that's familiar with us, that we've been going to church for some time and heard it. And it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That should tell us our place. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Well, we might raise the objection. The fools do. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. He's going to raise objections to that. Because he's a fool. He's a fool. He's dead in sin. He doesn't know anybody. He's a foolish person, who the Bible describes him to be. But say what he will, it will not change who God is and what God has done and what God is doing and what God has revealed and what God, the truth that God has given us. It changes it not. It's still the truth. It would be the truth if every single person on the world denied that God was who he was. It would make no difference. The truth is the truth. This morning I'm telling you about the true and the living God that we have to do with. That God in his magnificence has saved some of us from our sins. Now, I trust all would be saved. I trust all that would be saved. But if there's some here that is not, we understand this, that God said that Christ died for sinners. If you know yourself to be a sinner, run to the mercy seat of Jesus Christ our Lord. For in Him you'll find all the fullness, all the fulfillments. But the main thing is that He glorifies God because He came to save, seeking to save His own, He said. He said, Jesus said, I'll not lose one. I'll not lose one. God bless you to know Him. God bless you to know Him. In saving faith, to place your faith and trust in Him, that you might know that you're a child of the living God, the very God that we spoke about this morning, the God of providence, the sovereign God of providence. God bless you. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.